Today's title of the message is, Give Me Some Honey, Man. I want some honey. And that's where we left off last week. And see, and that's going to stick with you folks. And you're going to go throughout the week and say, man, I want some honey. And which will be exciting. I'm just waiting next week to say, man, I was just craving some honey this last week. Anyway, we're going to dive off into, we're going to pick it back off where we left off at last week. And we left off in verse number 25. And we know that Jonathan, he took his armor bearer, they went out to battle. And again, just as Nadine said, there was victory there, and Saul began to take the victory, again, because he's a selfish king and a selfish father. And she said it right on the head right there, you know, shame on him. And so that's kind of where we left off there. And we also brought in that Saul brought what back to the battle? Do you guys remember? That he was using, yes, ma'am, the Ark of the Covenant. He brought that back into the battle because, again, he was going back to the superstitious ways of what was taught before him. And so this is kind of where we left off there. And at the end of the battle, we saw that Saul gave a command that they were not to eat of any food. And so let's just pick off, and we'll see what God has for us today. Verse number 25. It says, and all they of the land came to a wood. Well, let's back up to verse number 24, because, again, I find this very comical, because here they are, they're out in battle, they're spent, they've wasted a lot of energy, and they don't have no energy no more. And so here it goes, it says, and the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on my enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. So now we're at this part, after they had the battle, where the folks are hungry, and Saul gives this, in my opinion, is a ridiculous order for his folks not to have any food. And we dealt a little bit last week with the importance of having food. But here's something that takes place. It's very comical. Verse number 25, it says, and all they of the land came to wood. Very shortly after this was taking place with Saul, they come into a place of woods, and what takes place? It says, and there is honey upon the ground. Now, how comical is that? That's pretty comical when you begin to think about those things. They're told not to eat. Now they come to this place of wood and says, there is honey upon the ground. I believe that the honey was so thick there that it was dripping off whatever it was dripping off of. And it was into the ground there. And the people were not able to eat of those of that honey. It says, and when the people were coming to the wood, behold, the honey dropped. But no man put his hand to his mouth. For the people feared the oath. Do you ever sit there and wonder why they were taken to this place of the wood and there is honey placed there? Well, think about it. They just had a battle and fatigue has set in. One of the greatest things, there's actually 11 benefits that honey can do for you. And I won't go through all the 11 benefits of honey. But one of the great things that honey does for you, it provides energy. It gives you an energy booster. It's a natural energy booster. It is good for... oh, man, a lot of things are slipping my mind. I told you that happens. Anyway, the energy booster is a good one. And so here they are needing that energy, and now they can't have it. And at the end of the verse here, verse number 26, it says, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. Why do they fear the oath? Well, they feared that if they were to just taste of the honey, that their lives were in jeopardy. And let's think about it. Our lives are very valuable. And so they didn't want to do anything to upset the king at this point in time because they feared for their life. They didn't want their life to end, and that's where they're at. But verse number 27, this is very interesting because, again, I showed you last week or the week before that Jonathan has begun to distance himself from his father. And as I look at this story, I see a tragic thing take place because Jonathan and his father, Saul, should have a great relationship because they're of the same blood. They're of the same family. But Saul here is a man who, as we've been learning about, is a man who is about himself. And I believe Jonathan is seeing this in his father. He is using the spiritual discernment that God has given him, and he's seeing some things that take place in his father's life where it's causing him to kind of break away from that pattern, that style of living. So again, here they are at the end of the battle. They're told not to eat, but guess who's not around once again? Jonathan. Jonathan's not around, because verse number 27 says, but Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore, he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it into a honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth. So he didn't hear the order. He sees this honey, and what's he going to do? It's a natural thing for any one of us who is starving for food after going through a rigorous battle. I've never been through a battle. I don't know what the body goes through. I don't understand those things. I do know your body, described from my brother Matt, some things that he has had to do with his job in the jail, not the jail ministry. It could be a ministry there, but in the jail, something just takes place with his body. What is that thing? It's adrenaline, exactly. And you get such an adrenaline rush, and once that adrenaline rush comes down, you just feel very fatigued. And I believe that they were dealing with a lot of adrenaline rushes there. And so Jonathan, he's not around. He dips his rod into the honeycomb, and he begins to put it to his mouth. Now, who's getting hungry here? Now, that's the last thing that any preacher should be talking about in the morning is food to a group of people who are going to be here for an hour or two. And so everybody's starting to lick their lips, and they're getting hungry. But look what it says at the end of this verse. Because it says, and his eyes were what? Enlightened. That's pretty neat when you begin to think about this. Because why did the people not take place and partake in this? Because they feared the oath. Because they feared a curse is going to come upon them and their lives are going to be in jeopardy. But Jonathan didn't hear this. And he put his mouth up to the honey, and his eyes were enlightened. Verse number 28, let's continue to read. It says, then answered one of the people and said, thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food this day, and the people were faint. I like verse number 29. It says, then said Jonathan, my father had troubled the land. See, I pray you, how my eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. So basically what took place here is Jonathan, in a roundabout way, is saying, my father's wrong. That's what he's saying here. And he says, nothing happened to me. There's no curse that has come upon me. And because of this, I took of this honey. It has done me some good. It has given me energy that I needed once again. It has revived my body that was once fatigued. And now, because of this, my eyes have been enlightened. Verse number 30 says, how much more if happily the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to... skip that one. And the people were very faint. And the people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, behold, the people sin against the Lord, and that they eat with the blood. And he said, ye have transgressed. Roll a great stone unto me this day. And Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people, and say to them, bring me hither every man his ox and every man his sheep, and slay them here and eat, and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood. And all the people, every man his ox, brought every man his ox with him that night and slew them there. Now look what takes place in verse number 35. Do we see a similar pattern take place from the previous chapter? Verse number 35, and says, and Saul did what? He built an altar. What is Saul? What is his position in life? He is a king. So what is he doing? He is again taking on the office of what? Of a priest, okay? God did not call him to be a priest. Matter of fact, he is in the position of the king, and so therefore he's overstepping his boundaries. He's overstepping his authority, and so now he brings and he builds another altar. Saul built an altar unto the Lord, verse 35, the same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. And Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Then said the priest, let us draw near hither unto God. Verse number 37 is going to show you some things, I believe, in Saul's life, because it's very important here. It says, and Saul asked counsel of God, meaning Saul went to God. What do we know about Saul? Saul's been a man who has been imposing his own will upon the people, as he's not. He is a man that has not sought counsel from anybody else that's been underneath him. He's imposing his own will. He's a selfish king. And now we see a different twist take place in verse number 37. And it says, Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? Look what happens here. It says, but he answered him not that day. Do you see something taking place with Saul? I see a very important picture that's been missed by Saul. Saul was not having a relationship with the Lord. And because of this, when it came time for Saul to actually want to seek counsel from God, God is silent to him. God doesn't answer him. God has, in real terms here, God is ignoring him. And that's what's taking place. In verse number 38, it says, and Saul said, draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know, and see wherein this sin hath been this day. See, we know that there is a sin in the camp, do we not? But who's the one that's doing the sin? It's Saul. And so now we're going to see Saul begin to blame others that are around about him instead of taking ownership with what he needs to take ownership with. At verse number 38, Saul said, "Draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, know and see wherein his sin hath been this day. For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there is not a man among all the people that answered him. Then said he unto all Israel, Be on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side. And the people said unto Saul, Do what seemeth good unto thee. Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, Give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, Cast lots between me and Jonathan my son, and Jonathan was taken." And I'm going to stop there, and we'll go over these verses here. And let's just go back, and we're going to explain some things. I know I begin to already, but the things that we're going to look at today are very important, and I hope that we have an attentive ear to what God has for us today. The first point I want to give you is I've been liking, been wanting to do these last several weeks that you have these points, and these are, I know they might not mean nothing to you, but this is how God is speaking to me. Point number one we're going to do is starvation. Point number two, we're going to deal with an order ignored. Number three, we're going to deal with not willing to take the blame, and we've seen this already. And the last point we're going to deal with is speak up. Speak up, and we'll explain those things as we come to these things. But we see here that starvation is beginning to set in with the people. Now, why is the starvation beginning to set in with the people? As I begin and already explain the battle that took place that day, and I already begin to explain what your body goes through, and so because of this, your body is starving, it is hungry. And so we see here through Scripture, as we just read this, we see a foolish decision by Saul. Well, what was that foolish decision? His ordering of his people, his army, the men that he entrusts his life with so that they can protect him and are willing to do anything for him, he instructs his army not to eat. I don't know about you, but that's a foolish decision. The last thing I'd want is a group of men who are lacking food trying to protect me. Well, why is that so important? Again, as I said last week, we need nourishment for our bodies. You get fatigued, you get hungry, you get tired, we begin to make foolish decisions, do we not? Our eyes are not seeing things clearly. Our mind is not comprehending the situation that we are going through in life at that point in time. And so we need some food within our system to wake up our senses so that we're able to do the things that we need to do. And so starving an individual after a battle is a very foolish decision. Any person after any physical exercise needs to replenish his or her body. And that's how your body begins to recuperate. I've been told that as you work out, after a workout, you need to get nutrients into your body. And the best thing that you can do is put protein back into your body to give your body the life that it needs once again, because your body begins to break down. And I've been told in the last, probably the last 2-3 years, that one of the best things after a workout, if you're wanting to add protein, this is all free to you, if you want to add protein to your life after that, chocolate milk is a good energy booster. It builds your system back up. It gives you the nutrients that you need to have to go on in that day. So we need to replenish our body. And these men were in a position where their bodies need to be replenished so that they can have the strength to go on into battle. Because we have seen here that they have been going through battles left and right, it seems like, in the last few chapters. And so they need to replenish so that they can regain their strength. Depriving anybody's body of food will eventually cause your body to collapse. I have seen individuals who have starved themselves and their bodies just physically gave out on them. They collapsed in places where they shouldn't collapse. And I've seen people collapse in church because of starvation. I've seen people collapse in the malls and in public places because they're starving themselves of the food. And eventually your body will shut down. And this, again, why is this a foolish decision? Why would you want your men that are protecting you to have their body shut down? Would you not want them to have the best nutrients that they can have so that they can protect you to the fullest of their ability? And that's my way of thinking. I wouldn't want to deprive my men. I wouldn't want to deprive the men and the women that would be willing to put their lives on the line for me. I want to give them the best of everything. But Saul here is a man who's doing what? He's thinking about himself. That's what he is. He's a selfish king. And so he doesn't care about his army that's before him. He doesn't care about their physical needs. And if he doesn't care about their physical needs, I can almost guarantee he doesn't care about their spiritual needs. And so we see a man here that's all about himself. Saul was putting his men in a very dangerous situation. Not only dangerous people, but vulnerable situations. And you want to have your mind to be alert. You want to have all your senses to be able to focus on the task that is at hand. And so he is starving the people of the food that they need to have. Again, Saul was thinking, he wasn't thinking about the others. He wasn't caring about the others. All he was caring about was himself. Remember what took place back in chapter 14 and verse number 2 and 3. He was underneath a pomegranate tree. Did I pronounce it right? No. Palm. Folks, I'm talking up here. It's pomegranate. All right? When this is all said and done, I will say it right. But right now, this is right. Thank you for your help, but I did ask, did I not? But again, Saul was thinking about himself. He was underneath a shade tree, if we haven't forgotten that. And he wasn't caring about his people that he ruled over. And so, again, in these few verses from 25 down really to the verse number 37, we see Saul's true character, again, coming out. Because, again, they picked a man who was what? Who was a good-looking man. That's how they picked this man. He looked good. He looked the part. But he didn't have any of the attributes that he needed to have to lead a nation or to lead an army into battle. And so, again, you see the true character of Saul being shown. And not are you seeing it shown now. You will continue to see his true character be shown throughout the scriptures here. Even though they were in great hunger, verse number 26, it says, when the people were come to the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth. I just see here, I see an abundance of honey. I see in this place of woods being so full of honey, it's just dropping to the ground. And their mouths have to be watering because they're seeing this great food in front of them, and they know that it can bring the nutrients to their body to keep them going on. But here they are. They're hungry, but no man put his hand to his mouth. Why? Because the people feared the oath. They were fearful for their lives. They feared for their very lives. What a great king, a person that they serve, a person that they're willing to put themselves underneath in battle, sacrifice their very lives. They're scared of their king. And I tell you what, I believe we are seeing a king here in this situation. We are seeing a dictator. That's what dictators do. Dictators make their people scared. Dictators dictate what their people are going to do, how they're going to live their lives, what they're going to eat. We see this in third world countries. We see this even taking place today. We're not seeing a man who's acting like a king, who's caring for his people. We're seeing a man who's truly being a dictator here. And so now we've gone over the starvation part of this, and now I want to go over an order that was ignored, or we can say an order that wasn't heard. Verse number 27 says, but Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people. Again, the word charge is giving a command to the folks not to eat of the honey. Charged for the people with the oath, wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in a honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Again, I see a man who's not a dummy. I see a man who, he said, hey man, I've just gone through something very rigorous in my life, and I need something to replenish me. And that's what we do. Men, and when you go through hard days of work, and you're working outside, and you're not around your lunch pail all day, what's the first thing that you want to do when you get home? You want to eat. One of the first things that we do, we go into our kitchen, and we open the refrigerator. And we get disappointed, and we slam it, and we go out the door. And that's what we do. But Jonathan here, he's a smart man. He knew what was going to be good for his body. And so he did not hear his father give this charge, and he dips his rod into the honey. Jonathan here did not disobey Saul. A lot of us might think, well, he disobeyed his father. How can you disobey a father if you don't hear of the command that was given? Is that a good point to make, a good argument? So he didn't disobey or deliberately disobey or willingly, hey, I'm just going to disrespect the authority of my father. He didn't hear it. Again, why? Because he has distanced himself from his father. He wasn't in the same area of his father, and so he did not hear of it. And so, by all means, Jonathan did this in the right way. So Jonathan didn't disobey his father. He simply didn't hear of this command that was given. Again, this command that was given by Saul was a foolish command by him. It wasn't a smart decision. It was a foolish decision. And I believe it was a mistake on his part. Because when you're a leader, you want to take care of the folks that are around you. And these folks are seeing that their king, their general now at this point in time, because he is leading his army, doesn't care about them. Folks, how would you feel this morning that you've given your whole entire life and you come into this church every single Sunday, every Sunday night, every Wednesday, and you saw your pastor not caring for you? That would do some harm to you, wouldn't you? You'd want to walk out these doors and go find another church where you can get underneath another pastor who would want to care about you. And I believe we're pretty fortunate today that we do have a pastor who does care about us, who cares about our not just our physical being, but he cares more about our spiritual being. He cares about our spiritual life. He wants to lead the people that God has placed them in charge to the Lord so that they can have a better relationship with the Lord. And we ought to be thankful for these things. Why? Because he cares about us. He's not going to leave us out in the woods. He's not going to starve us from the food that we need. He's going to give us the food that we need, and he feeds us every single Sunday from the Word of God. Amen? And that's what needs to take place in the life of a leader. Taking care, having compassion, loving the people that are underneath you. And so this is what needs to take place in the life of Saul. But Saul completely ignored this. Why did he ignore this? Because he is a foolish king. He's not a smart king. Just because he was in leadership didn't mean his decisions that he made were always right. Do we not see leaders in places of authority come out and they make decisions and they're not the right decisions? They make some foolish decisions at times. They make decisions that affect us in our life. And we can sit there and argue that wasn't a good decision to make. And we got to understand, just because you are in that leadership role doesn't mean you're always going to make the right decisions. Saul showed no compassion for his people. His folks, they were hungry. They were starving. That's the word that I wanted to use this morning. He showed no compassion. I want to be underneath a leader that shows compassion, that shows a love, and shows that he cares about his folks that are underneath him. Saul missed this. He had none of this. But we see here, despite the order being ignored or not hearing of it, Jonathan's eyes were enlightened by tasting of the honey. He wasn't cursed. Did you guys see that? He wasn't cursed like a lot of folks thought that he was going to be. His eyes were enlightened. He wasn't cursed or anything else like that. It was an order given by his father, not by the Lord. I believe if the order was given by the Lord here, that the results would have been different for Jonathan. If Jonathan were to deliberately disobey the order of God, because I guarantee you when God speaks, you hear it, because God wants everybody to hear it. So we don't see this taking place here. We see an order given by his father and not the Lord. And then again, we see in verse number 35 that Saul begins to build another altar. Why is this so important? Why are we pointing this out once again? Because Saul has forgotten his role as a king. And again, Saul's forgotten his role as a general. And so now he tries to take on another role as a priest. And Saul was completely out of line. Saul was completely wrong for doing this. And then we can see, let's move on down to verse number 37. It says, "And Saul asked counsel of God, 'Saul, shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel?' But he answered him not that day." So now we see Saul, all of a sudden, now he wants to talk to God. You see Saul, who is a man that's been opposing his own will upon the people, a man that hasn't sought counsel from anybody else, and now he's in a situation, what's he want to do? Well, he wants to call upon the Lord. Can I tell you, folks, the importance of this? Why did God shut his mouth that day toward Saul? Think about this, because this is no different from you and I. Whenever we're in great need, who do we call upon? We call upon God, because I want to say this, and I don't want you to take this in a wrong way. We think of God as a magical fix for our problems. That's how we view him at times. And can I tell you this? That's the incorrect way to view God. The reason why God shut his mouth that day towards Saul is because Saul did not have a desire to have a relationship with God. So why would God want to answer Saul? Think about that. If you wonder from time to time where, God, why aren't you hearing my prayers? God, Why aren't you answering my prayers that I've been praying for so many years? God, are you even hearing me? These are thought processes that go through my mind when I feel like I'm being ignored by God. And so what do I have to do? I have to go back and I have to examine my relationship with my Father. You have to have a relationship with the Father. Saul did not have a relationship with him. But you might sit there and say, well, the Spirit of God came upon him. Okay, that's true. But what do we also see about the Spirit of God that happened to him? He departed from him, did he not? And so we see this picture take place. And his relationship with God wasn't one that was desirous. I tell you what, it's been amazing, folks, to see the work of God and his hand of miraculous healing upon our pastor. That has been phenomenal. Why has that taken place? Have you ever asked yourself, why do we see God healing our pastor the way that he has? Again, it's only been about 6 weeks. He's gone through a horrific deal. And honestly, he lost life four times. That's what took place that fateful night, 21st of March. That's exactly what took place. When you shock a person three times and it goes blood on it, he's lost his life. But God and my Father have a relationship. Amen? And God saw fit, hey, pastor, hey, son, you're not done yet. And so God has been doing a work in his heart. But you notice something that has taken place, not just with my physical family, but my spiritual family. We have gathered around as a family, and we have begun to search God, have we not? We have begin to say in a right way, hey, I need to start having a relationship with God. Because in order for God to, I believe, to answer prayers in the way that he wants to answer them, there's some conditions that need to take place in our life. And I'll deal with this either this morning or tonight. We are to come to God with clean hands and a pure heart, are we not? Saul's hands and his heart were not pure. They were not clean at this point in time. And there are situations where we have to have clean hands and a pure heart. And I have seen a great thing take place with this body that God has put us in. And I have seen relationships with God begin to build. I tell you what, that's exciting. We have seen some tremendous things. And we sit there and we turn to God and we ask God, God, heal our pastor. And what has God done? God has healed. And now we have a dear lady that's in our church who lost her mom, and now we can direct our prayers towards her. God, give her peace. God, give her comfort. And I believe he'll do so because hearts have been changed. Hearts have been turned to God. And I'm not saying your heart wasn't in the right place at that point in time, but I believe that we have done some soul searching within our lives. And I believe that we have dug deep into our lives, and we have gone back into our closets, and we have asked God to remove those things that has been a hindrance to him for our relationship. That night that I prayed with my Father, I anointed him with oil. That whole entire afternoon, I spent a lot of time in prayer asking God to cleanse my heart because I did not want my prayer to be hindered. I didn't want to go to my Father, anoint him with oil, and my prayer to be hindered because of the sin in my life. I wanted my sin to be cleansed and my hands to be clean and my heart to be clean because I wanted to have those prayers answered. And I tell you what, God's answering those prayers, amen. But we see Saul here. He seeks the counsel of God. God ignores him, and now we're going to see Saul take off in a different way. Where am I at here? I need to change my paper. See, all that stuff I gave you is free. It was not on paper. The point number three I want to give you this morning is Saul, again, was not willing to take the blame. Again, we see Saul wanting to take credit. Saul's accusation here, he wasn't willing to look at himself, and Saul was willing to blame others. It says, verse number 38, and says, Saul said, draw ye near hither, and all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day. First of all, Saul sort of said, hey, I realize it's me. I realize it's me that's been getting in the way. I realize it's my sin that's causing this, and I'm going to take ownership for this. But Saul, he wasn't willing to take the blame. He was accusing others of what was going on and why things were happening. I must say this, and we should write this down if you haven't written this down already. We are only responsible for our sins. I'm not responsible for your sins. I'm responsible for mine. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. It doesn't say that I'm going to die because of your sins. The Bible says I'm going to die because of my sins. And Saul here wasn't taking ownership here. We are responsible for our sins. Don't pass the buck on someone else. Take ownership, confess, get it right with God. That's exactly what we should be doing in our lives. Saul here was lacking spiritual wisdom. I believe Saul should have went to his son, say, Jonathan, what am I doing wrong here? What's going on here? But Saul was lacking spiritual wisdom. And we go down to verse number 39. It says, for as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there is not a man among all the people that answered him. So now we see, not only see God ignoring Saul, but now we see the people, what do? They stood in silence. And the funny thing is, they knew Jonathan was the one who ate of the honey. And now we see lots being cast here in verse number 41. It says, therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot, and Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. I'm just going to give you a brief illustration of what a lot is. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on this, and I might have this wrong somewhat. Lots being cast back in those days were used to help priests or used to help leaders to make difficult decisions, and it was used to separate people. Jonathan reveals what he did. And Saul's reaction is very troubling. Look at verse number 43, it says, then said Saul to Jonathan, tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him, said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand, and lo, I must die. Saul's reaction to this troubles me because this is a father and this is a son. And Saul answered, God do so more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. So now we see a man who was not only a man who would love to take the credit for everything else that his son has did, not only was a man that was willing to pass his, not to look upon his own sin, but he was willing to pass it upon everybody else. And now we see a man, because of this oath, because of this order that he's given, now we see the reaction takes place. Saul was willing, look at this, he was willing to kill his own son. Basically, what he's saying here, hey, Jonathan, you ignored me. You ignored the order that I gave to the folks. And now, because of this, you're going to taste death. Just like you tasted the honey and it lightened your eyes, now you're going to know what death's going to feel like. I don't know about you, but that's troubling to me. That a father would be willing to take his own son's life. And that's discouraging to me because, again, this shouldn't be taking place. Why is this taking place? Because I see two people. Again, this is a book about relationships that I've told you about. I see a father who's not having a relationship with God, and I see a son who is having a relationship with the Lord. See what takes place when two people are not on the same page? You see how important it is for two people to be on the same page? You see why it's important for a husband and a wife to be on the same page when it comes to spiritualness? Because it doesn't work if you don't. It's hard to have a husband sitting here in the church and the wife being at home. Or the wife being here and the wife being at home. I tell you what, it's a very difficult situation to be in. It's not a very happy situation. I will say this with my wife and her parents. They both go to separate churches. I tell you what, it's very hard. It's not good for their relationship. They're not on the same page. And we need to be on the same page. It's good for us in those ways. And Saul and Jonathan, they weren't on the same page. And now we see Saul wanting to kill his own son. The fourth point that I want to get to this morning is speak up. You know, there is a time in our life where we need to speak up. We go back again in verse number 39. It says, for as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die, but there is not a man among all the people that answered him. That would have been a good time to speak up, wouldn't it not? And so now we see Jonathan's life is in jeopardy. The Israelites, this army here, had a great responsibility in front of them. They should have spoken up when they had the opportunity. And they passed it by, but they redeemed themselves. And verse number 45 says, and the people said unto Saul, Saul, Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel. God forbid. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. So back in verse number 39, they kept silent. Now in verse number 45, they speak up. And they speak up at the right time because Jonathan was about to lose his life. I tell you what took place here was pretty amazing because the people went against their king, and now they have rescued Jonathan. The people of Israel's voice has remained silent until now. Jonathan, again, let me express this. Jonathan didn't do anything wrong in the eyes of God. What he did wrong was wrong in the eyes of his father. His father didn't like this. His father was a man who was a power. He's a man who had a lot of pride. He was a man, hey, if you go against me, I don't care who you are. I will end your life if that's what's necessary. I will starve you if that's what's necessary. I will put you out of this city if that's what's necessary because I'm the most important person here. This is what I'm getting from Saul. And now we see his son's life's in jeopardy. He's willing to take his own son. And now you see the people, the voice of Israel has spoken. They're no longer silent. And because of this, Jonathan's life is rescued. Saul, again, we see here, is a horrible king. Not only was he a horrible king, folks, he was a horrible father. Do you realize as fathers, and if you're in a place of leadership, we only have one chance to make the right impression. We have one chance to lead our families the way that God wants us to lead. We have only one chance that God has given us with our children because they get to a certain age, what takes place? They step out of our place, their place of comfort, their place of authority, and they go out to the real world. We only have one chance to make that impression in their lives for them, for their better. And I tell you what, Saul missed out on this opportunity. I believe that Saul and Jonathan, if they're on the same page here, they could have had a great relationship together. I believe that they could have accomplished something great. Imagine if Saul was on the same page as Jonathan. Imagine Saul just going to Jonathan for advice and for counsel. And Saul and Jonathan was able to give his father the advice and counsel that he needed. And they acted upon those things. Just imagine what could have taken place. But these things didn't take place. Why? Because he missed out on the opportunity of being a great leader, a great king, a great general, and he missed out on the opportunity of being a great father. And God has given us an important role, men, to be the father of our children. That's not no one else's responsibility but yours and mine. And that is a great responsibility for us to have that relationship with them, to show them the word, the importance of God's word, to train them up in the ways of the Lord so that when they are old, they will not depart from those ways. If we don't train them, what's going to happen to them? We're feeding them to the wolves. And that's not the way of a father or the way of the mother that should be teaching their kids. But this is what was taking place. Saul was a horrible king, and he was a horrible father. This, folks, can easily happen to you and I. Saul's thought on life was about him and him only. He was a greedy person. He was a greedy individual. He was a selfish king. He was a prideful king. And he thought that everything was due to him. He'd care less about anybody else. Folks, if we aren't careful, that could be you and that could be others around us. And so we need to realize how important it is for you and I to seek to have a relationship with God. Why is it so important? You go back a few chapters. When everybody left, who was the only one standing? Samuel was. When everybody forsook the Lord, Samuel was standing because he knew that his relationship with God was important to him. And he wasn't willing to sacrifice anything else. But we see a man here who was willing to sacrifice everything. He didn't care about a relationship with his father. And so we should have known from the get-go, if he didn't care to have a relationship with God, why would he care to have a relationship with his son? And he missed out on a great opportunity. I tell you what, I've been a father for 13 years, going on 14 years now. I tell you what a great and awesome thing that is. That is a gift that God has given to me. I love being a dad. I do. I love the fact that my little girl looks up to me. I love the fact that I'm her hero. I love the fact that I make her feel secure when she's scared. I love that because you say, you know what? That makes me feel like a superhero. I feel like just ripping my shirt open and saying, Super Dad's here to save you. You know, it is. It's a great responsibility that God has put upon our plate, and it's a responsibility that is being ignored across our country. And I say this for a reason, because there are so many kids that are out there that don't have a father in their life. And I feel sorry for those kids because they're missing out on something. They're missing out on that bond time that they have with their father. I tell you what, I can remember on many occasions going fishing with my father, and Jeff can probably say the same thing. And there wasn't really much talking going on there because Dad wasn't a great talker, and you might sit there and say, well, he's a preacher. Well, when you talk so much, you don't talk when you want to be quiet. And I can remember those occasions where we just drive down the road and nothing's being said. I can remember driving to Colorado 10 years ago with Mom and Dad in the car, and Mom and Dad wouldn't say a word. That drove me crazy. But that's just how they are. You don't have to say stuff. But I tell you what, I won't forget about the bond that we had. There's nothing like getting in that car, that station wagon, going hunting, and having a pheasant flopping around in the backseat of the car, being with your dad, or going down the road and going to a lake and having that bond time with your father. Those are great times. And times that I relish, and times that I wish I can get back, to be honest with you, because those are important to me. But he made such an impact in my life. Why? Because he knew his responsibilities. Just imagine if my father sat there and said, you know what, I'm going to ignore my children. What a great travesty that would have been in his life. And I'm thankful that he realizes those responsibility of being a father, not only a father, but a grandfather. And I relish those times. And this clock has read. But let me say this. Never choose a leader on how good looking they are or how well they speak, but choose a leader who seeks God daily. You're dismissed.